Thank you all for having me today. Thank you for making it feel like home, even if it is a different church. It's nice to know that being able to come into a community and feel welcomed is something that is still possible, especially as our world seems to keep becoming more and more divided. And I also want to thank Kevin for giving me this opportunity. I know a few of you have asked me how I know Kevin. In that not too long a story, but it's that about a year ago, I was actually almost exactly a year ago, it's when I first met Kevin. I was meeting with him, talking with him about potentially doing an internship here. My home church actually started the process of looking for a pastor at the same time, so I decided to stay in my home church and help them with that process in doing my internship. But I've greatly enjoyed getting to know Kevin, enjoyed getting to visit here at one point and hear him speak. So I will try to fill in for him. Again, I'm just a substitute. So if you have any complaints, I'm happy to hear them, or you can send them to Kevin, too, when he gets back. But I'm sure Kevin would also thank you for this chance to get to spend some time with his family, spend some time focusing on his family, which is very important and very needed as a pastor. So to talk about our passage for today, this psalm reminds me a lot of Jesus' teachings. I know as I was reading through it, I thought of several different parables from Jesus' teachings that I was reminded of in just this short 13 verses. And by the way, I struggled with figuring out where to make the cut on which verses to include in my service today. But just for some examples, I was reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the seed that spread on all sorts of different types of soil. And that reminded me of how some people hear the exact same message, they hear the exact same words from Christ, and some accept them, some completely reject them, and some truly take them to heart and become the good people that this verse is talking about. I was also reminded of the parable of the rich fool, the man who collects all this harvest and has years and years and years worth of money. And I'm sure we can think of people in today's world that are the exact same way. And they think, and the fool says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build a bigger barn and then I can retire. I won't have to do anything for the rest of my life. I can enjoy this. And that night, God tells him, you're going to die and you won't get to enjoy any of this. So what good was it to you? I was also reminded, and that parable was in Luke 12. And also, I was reminded of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll admit that this was probably a slightly biased remembrance, as I'm currently working through a course on Bonhoeffer, and who I'll mention here in a moment as well. And we were looking at Bonhoeffer's take on the Sermon on the Mount, so that was fresh in my memory. But in Matthew's recounting of the Sermon on the Mount, we get this same idea of the merciful will be blessed, the peacemakers will be blessed, that those who follow after God, while they may suffer here on earth, will truly receive the blessings. They might receive them in their physical life, but more importantly, they'll receive them in having eternity with God. So I mentioned Bonhoeffer just a moment ago. Bonhoeffer calls the Psalms the prayer books of Jesus. And I think that's very apt. We know that the prayer book for all Jews was Psalms. It was also their hymnal. And in reading through this and in looking at this passage more, it reminds me that it should also be our prayer book and our hymnal at times, because our faith comes from their traditions. And I know that Bonhoeffer and also other people in my life have actually dedicated their lives to reading parts of the psalm every single day. And I don't know exactly how they do that practice, but I think it's a very interesting idea to read through this, to read through both the joyous and the lamenting things in this book, to remind us that God is with us through every stage of our life. So this psalm today starts off with a warning. It warns us to not worry, which is actually almost in contrast to the previous psalm, which again, kind of points to the idea that this is a collection of different poems and hymns and different writings. But our passage today reminds us, don't worry about what those other people have. Don't worry about what people have been able to gain for themselves in this life. specifically, don't worry about what the evil people have been able to gain. The CEOs who are taking advantage of their workers and, again, making enough money that numerous people could live comfortably for the rest of their lives. Or, again, don't worry about the politicians who are ignoring their constituents and, again, making more money than they know what to do with. And also don't worry about the thief who is able to get away with their crimes. All these people will receive punishment, will receive justice for their actions, for their beliefs, for the way that they have lived their lives. We might not see it. They might not even see it in their physical life, their life here on earth. But they will see that judgment. They will have to face those actions when God Himself judges them. When they stand before the throne and God says, "Why were you not willing to help the needy? Why were you not willing to care for the poor? Why did you stand against those who were like me in my life on earth?" So we're told not to worry about these people. We're told that they will receive what they are doing. We will receive what we are doing. We're told that they will pass away, but what is implied at the same time is that we will not, that those who delight in the Lord will last forever. And we know that as Christians, this means eternity with God. This means getting to spend all time, and time's not even necessarily the right word, with God. And that is a true blessing. That's the true reward that we are promised as Christians. The next five verses look again at this idea of trusting God, of living into His life. They teach us to trust God more fully and to work with God in His kingdom. And I know it's something that is talked about a lot in seminary, and if you looked in your bulletin, you'll see I'm still in the process of seminary. So something we talked about a lot is that the kingdom of God, which Kevin use that language? Is that something that's familiar to people? Okay. I want to make sure before I continue. The kingdom of God does not have a physical form the same way that other human-made kingdoms do here on earth. It doesn't have land. It doesn't have cities. It doesn't have money. It doesn't have these things to defend or claim for itself the same way the United States or Saudi Arabia or China or any of these kingdoms, both current or historical, have. No, God came, Jesus came to earth to establish a new kingdom, to establish the true kingdom. And that kingdom is us here today. The physical embodiment of the kingdom, the way the kingdom of God shows up in the world is through the believers of God, is through Christ's disciples, is through us as Christians when we are truly doing our best to follow after Christ. So when we have our hearts set on the same things that God does, when we have our hearts seeking after Christ and Christ alone, we know that we are part of this kingdom. We also know that, we see in verse 4, that our hearts' true desires will be met, that we might not necessarily get the things that we want at the moment. I know I've misunderstood this scripture in the past and could share a story of a time I told my wife, just pray for something and God will give it to you because He gives you what your hearts desire. And it didn't work. There's times when we misunderstand the scripture, but when our hearts are in line with God, our hearts will receive what they truly need, because our hearts will be seeking after the same thing God does. I'm reminded of the song by, I believe it's Jeremy Camp, "Give Me Your Eyes," and your ability to see the world around you the way that you, the world around me, the way you do, God. The ability to see these people that are hurting and need your help and need your love so that I can share that with them. And when our heart aches for the same thing God does, we're able to see that and able to do those things and to receive the joy that comes with working with God. We'll also be able to live into verses 5 and 6, and we will be constantly looking for ways to work with the kingdom, to work with God in this world. we'll be able to see where He is moving, where He's calling us, where He's calling the church to help and to care and to love for other people. Also, importantly with that, we'll be able to see where God is not working currently, where He is saying, wait for my timing, wait for me to move, and just pray. And I think that's very important, especially for us in the American church, to remember that being busy just to be busy, having ministries, having programs, just to say we have programs, to say, look, we're a small church, but we have 20 different programs, we have 30 different ways that we're reaching out to our community. That's not what God calls us to do. He says, do what I am calling you to. And that might just be one activity or five activities in the community. But if you're working with God, those five will be more prosperous than the 30 that our culture tells us to do. So we see that in verse 7, where we're told to be patient and to wait on the Lord. We're to wait both for justice to be served, both for us, for following after Christ, but also for the people who are not following after Christ to receive justice. But we're also to wait for His work here on earth so that we can work with Him and not start wandering off on our own like the lost sheep or the prodigal son. And the rest of our passage today reminds us of what we are promised as Christians. It reminds us that we are to refrain from anger so that we do not become like the wicked and share in their punishment. And again, this is reflected in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and in some of other Jesus' teachings, where He tells us, I tell you that not only not murder, but do not get angry. Because for us as Christians, getting angry is the same thing. Because getting angry deletes the love you have for someone else in your heart. And we as Christians are to keep that at the forefront, because that's what Christ did. The reason He was angry with the Pharisees, the reason He was so harsh with them, is because He loved them and He knew that they knew the right thing to do, but were not understanding. And so we are told to share God's love, to share Christ's love for the entire world, for all of humanity. And if we look at Christ's ministry, we'll see it truly did include everyone in the Roman world, from Romans to Samaritans to, yes, His fellow Jews. So we'll see all of this in Christ's ministry, that we are to love everyone, and that in doing so, we will be spared the destruction of the evil people of the world. This is what happens when I get off my script. when I try to have a script and follow it. We're also told in verse 9 to expect those who live into their evil desires to plot against us. We're told that history, from the time of Adam and Eve until Christ comes and establishes the new heaven and new earth, that humanity, that the world itself, will grow more and more hostile to God. We've seen that, and we see that in our current world. We're told to expect this, to not fret over it, to not worry about it, but to expect it and to know that God is still at work in this world, that God is still in control, that this is all still part of His plan. We're not to worry about the end times being closer or things of that nature, or to live as if it could happen before I even finish this sentence, but to not worry about it either. Because God is in control of when and where it will happen, where is all of creation. And we know as Christians that if we're standing with Christ, we truly don't have to worry about it. We can look forward to it with joy, because we know that those end times mean that we finally get to start spending eternity with Christ. That we get to stop having to deal with these physical bodies with all their aches and pains. And my wife is currently dealing with a lot of poison ivy. So she's definitely been feeling the aches and pains part of that recently, and a result of our fallen world and poison ivy and thorns and all those sorts of things. So as Christians, we can know that when that time comes, we can rejoice at the coming of our Lord, at the returning of our Lord. And we're reminded that we are to live humbly and to live simply and to only focus ourselves on Christ, that that is to be our life's mission. And that when we do that, that God's glory will be able to shine through us, that the heavenly kingdom will be able to shine through us. So for us here today, that means, as I've been saying, that we don't need to worry, that we don't need to worry about the world continuing to reject us, whether that's the United States itself or the world as a whole, that when the world continues to walk away from Christ, that's not something that we should say, oh no, how can they do this? We should say, yes, that's what we were told would happen. And that as long as we do our part, as long as we do what Christ has called us to do, which is to seek Him and to follow after Him, that Christianity will never die. We know that God is more powerful than any kingdom on earth. We see this in countries like China and other in the Middle East, where the church is growing at such huge and amazing rates, despite the governments being openly hostile. I know I have a friend at seminary who pastors a church in China, and her church, if I remember the numbers she told me correctly, has over 100,000 people in it. So to have a church that is that large and that vibrant in a country that is openly hostile to the faith is a reminder to me that God will always find a way for His people to be able to come together and to be the body of Christ. And some of her stories are amazing to get to hear of her ministry and just how she has come into her role as a pastor there. We're also reminded to not allow the world to define us. And I think that's something that goes all through our passage from today, is this idea of don't allow the world to define who you are. Because we see here that the psalmist, whether it's David or someone else, is defining people as evil or good. Well, it depends on whose metric you're using, on who is evil and who is good. And if we're using God's metric, we need to make sure we're following after God in the process. We need to remember that we are not to define ourselves as successful purely when we have everything we need and can live the, quote, American dream. We need to remember that being cruel or being able to make the hard business decisions instead of loving people and maybe being willing to lose a little bit is not the same metric that we have as Christians. We also need to remember that what our role here is on earth, that our role as Christians is to do our best to work with Christ in spreading the heavenly kingdom. That includes teaching others about our faith. It includes teaching those who are seeking our faith, either as young adults, or even maybe near the end of their life, and welcoming them into our communities and showing them what our faith is all about. It also includes teaching our children, and it was very nice to be able to see the Children's Church program up here this morning and to see that, because it reminds me that that is how our faith is passed on to the younger generations, not when we are willing to relinquish that responsibility, relinquish that job to other powers and to other organizations. It means being willing to let our dedication to living our lives to Christ and in Christ be what defines us. That when other people think about us that know us, especially those who know us, whether they're at work, whether they're family members, whether they're a neighbor, that one of the first things they think about is that there's something different about that person. There was something about them that defined their life beyond making money and living comfortably, as our culture would have us focus on. It means being part of Christ's body and here at a church. It means being part of Christ's body on the global scale as well, being aware of what's going on in the church around the world, and being willing to receive guidance from that community, and yes, even at times correction from that community, so that we can continue to stay on that straight and narrow path that sometimes we can get confused with the easier, wider path. But we're told that in the body we're able to stay on that path. It means focusing on living a full life, not as the world would define it, but as Christ would define it. And that full life includes persecution. It includes being hated by the world, because Christ tells us we are not greater than our master. We're not greater than Christ himself. And we know Christ was hung for his teachings. He was hung, not hung on the cross, excuse me, for his teachings. So we're to expect that to potentially be part of our life. I'm not saying all of us will experience that, but each of us have our own cross, our own things that we will bear in our lives for our faith. And it means allowing those things, allowing Christ to define what is a full life for us, so that we can truly live into his teachings. Thank you.